I welcome you to the Sunday morning services here at Grace Church at Franklin. We want to begin our services today with a reading of the Word of God and a word of prayer. Brother Larry McKnight.
Thank you, Pastor. This morning, I'd like to read from Philippians chapter 3. Verse 4, a simple lesson on what to think and what to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, and the things we do, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And a quick reference to verse 13, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray together. Our Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you today to worship you, and we want to recognize you as the ultimate authority. You are God. You made everything. Everything should be in accordance with you. Help us as we study the gospel in this word and to know you better. Because, Lord, the things that we think, the things that we do, that may be the goal, but the way we do it is to continue more and more to know you, the real Lord. And so this day, help us in all that we do. Be with our pastor. Be with the music. Be with us to open our hearts and let the Spirit talk to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's number 389 we're going to start out with in our hymnal this morning. I am resolved. Can y'all stand up with me on this first hymn? Excuse me. I am resolved.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. The true one, He is the just one, He hath the words of life. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what He saith, do what He willeth, He is the living way. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee.
Sing that chorus with me without the music.
I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee.
Amen. Can we give a praise to the Lord? Greatest and the highest. Y'all can be seated. I had a good conversation this week with a good friend talking about the difference between the law and being under grace. Does that song right there, does that sound like somebody that's under the law? No. I'm going to hasten to Him. When they say, I'm resolved. There's not much resolve when you put weight on if you got to do something. But, man, walking with the Spirit, it's a joyful thing, isn't it? 512 in the hymnal. 512.
Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. Someday my earthly house will fall, I cannot tell how soon 'twill be. But this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. Someday when fades the golden sun, beneath the rosy tented west, my blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter in to rest. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. Someday till then, I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright, that when my Savior opes the gate, my soul to Him may take its flight. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
Amen. Guys upstairs, we're going to skip over that next one. We're going to do 296 in the hymnal. 296. Have you all had a good week this week? Yeah? Good. Very good. Yeah, praise the Lord. Those storms passed us by. So sad for the people in Mississippi and Alabama. All the way my Savior leads me, 296.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. And though my weary steps may falter, still my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest through me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. Miss Lynn said last week we should do this, so here we are. Feeling mighty fine.
You can sit down.
All right, let's sing, y'all.
Well, I woke up this morning feeling fine. I woke up with heaven on my mind. I woke up with joy in my soul, 'cause I knew my Lord had control. I knew I was walking in the light, 'cause I've been on my knees in the night, and I pray to the Lord, give me sight. And now I'm feeling mighty fine.
Well, I'm feeling mighty fine. I've got heaven on my mind. Don't you know, I want to go where the milk and honey flow.
Walking with Jesus all the time. We're walking and talking as we climb. We're traveling a road to the sky. We're with Him, we'll live when we die. He's been telling me all about that land, and He tells me that everything is grand, and He says that a home will be mine. So now I'm feeling mighty fine.
Come on, y'all.
Well, I'm feeling mighty fine. I've got heaven on my mind. Oh, don't you know, I want to go where the milk and honey flows. There's a light that always shines down inside this heart of mine. I've got heaven on my mind.
from y'all. I'm feeling fine.
Feeling fine.
That's right.
Woo, thank y'all. I want to tell y'all something. We appreciate these musicians so much. The drummer back there keeps the beat. Supposed to. We're supposed to stay in beat, aren't we, John? And the bass man keeps the beat. And she's out front. But we appreciate all of y'all. Trace and John and Sue, y'all are great. Thank you. We just come up here and tell them what we want, and they throw it together. That's a pro. You can sit down. No, you can't.
All right, open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. Glad to see all of you here today. Hope you've had a good week. I was thinking this week about getting into the songwriting business. I'm going to take that and turn that around that way, okay? I don't know what we're going to do with this microphone. Let me give that to you, Nelson. Put the rest of it down, okay? Everybody I talk to that comes to Nashville is coming here to be a songwriter or a singer. So after all these years and being out of music, I thought I'd start writing some country songs. I thought of a line already. I'm still missing you, honey, but my aim's getting better. How about that one? Or how can I miss you and be lonely if you won't go away? That's about how crazy some of these songs are, aren't they? I'm not going to make you stand up again. I had you sit down, so we'll just read the scripture sitting down this morning. Genesis chapter 41. And Leo, how did it go yesterday with the testing? Were you successful? Okay, good. Leo is in the martial arts and moving up the ladder. I'm too old to get in martial arts. I just pull out a 38 and let it deal with that. That's good. I'm sorry I couldn't be there. I had an appointment over in Mount Juliet, Tennessee, yesterday morning from 8 o'clock to 12 o'clock. All right. Genesis chapter 41, verse 55. Genesis 41, verse 55. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread and said, Pharaoh said to all of the Egyptians, go to Joseph, and what he says to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore, which means it prevailed in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy, came to Joseph to buy corn, because the famine was so terrible in all of the lands. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His word. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that You'll bless Your word this morning, that You'll give ears to hear, that You'll give me liberty to speak. For the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I am amazed, of course, when I look into the Bible, of how the parallels between the historical things in Scripture match up with our personal lives and with the lives of nations. So I'm going to give you this morning, if we'll see how far we get along, four or five observations regarding the storehouses. You'll notice here that it says in verse 56, and Joseph opened all the storehouses. Now here's the first thing that I want us to observe. Observation number one. There will be a payday someday. According to verse 53 and 54, Egypt has enjoyed 7 years of plenteousness. I'm going to say that the years preceding that weren't bad, but these 7 years were exceptionally good. 7 years of plenteousness. But then it says in verse 54, and the 7 years of famine began to come according as Joseph has said. Now, first of all, there's a strong parallel between Egypt at this period of history and the good old United States. The good years of Egypt during this time of history were unparalleled for plenteousness and blessing. We have enjoyed, going on 300 years, plenteousness and blessing in the United States of America. But it is looking more and more like the years of the plenteousness of planet Earth are beginning to end. Probably everyone in Egypt, with the exception of the chosen few who knew the truth, everybody in Egypt, with the exception of those people who knew the truth, they thought that those good years would continue forever. And everyone in this world, but especially in this most blessed of all nations, America, with the exception of the chosen few who know the truth, they think that our prosperity and our plenteousness will never end. When I look on television, I see people partying everywhere. They have not a clue of the foundation of the freedoms and the liberties they have, and they don't have any clue that by the type of lives they're living, they are contributing to the breakdown of the foundations which gave them that liberty. But history bears record that the years of plenty and prosperity in Egypt did end. And history will one day bear record that the hundreds of years of prosperity enjoyed by the Republic of the United States did in fact come to an end, because there will be payday someday. The reality is this generation of scoffers finds it impossible to believe that the world as we know it will ever come to an end. But it will. Going all the way back to Enoch, the sixth direct descendant of Adam, we find that the Lord told us all about it. Listen to these words from the little book of Jude. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these ungodly scoffers, saying, behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. He is coming to execute judgment upon all of the ungodly and to convince all of them that are ungodly of all their godless deeds which they have committed in ungodliness and of all of their hard, offensive, violent language which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Yes, Egypt enjoyed plenteousness, but those years came to an end, and the years of the plenteousness, the plenty, the blessings on this world, and especially on the United States, will come to an end. There's a parallel then between Egypt and also a parallel between Egypt, not only in the United States, but between Egypt and the lost person. I want you to know this morning that I am your friend. I am not speaking down to you. I'm not speaking against you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But I want you to know that the years that you enjoy now will come to an end. And there are many of you who are getting older, as I am, and we know how those things begin to come to an end. We know that the Lord gives us warning after warning, time after time. He's long-suffering. He's patient with us. He waits on us. As the Scripture says, I will wait upon them until they call upon me. And yet, I want you to know that your life will end. One day your life will end. We can compare this world and this life, no matter how our lives have gone, we can compare them to years of plenteousness. But they will end. And then we will have to face the God who made us. Observation number two. As Egypt honored Joseph, we should honor the Lord Jesus. No doubt the entire house of the Pharaoh, including all of his servants, stood in awe of the man that had predicted all of this, and it was coming just as he said. It was happening just as he said. We read in verse 54 that it all came to pass just as Joseph had said. How glad they must have been that there was a man who knew what was coming and he told them about it before it got there. And more importantly, he prepared them for it. It says in the last part of verse 54, in all the land of Egypt there was bread. In the land of Egypt there was bread. There was a famine in all the lands, but in Egypt there was bread. Famine was everywhere. But in Egypt there was bread. All over Egypt were storehouses. And all of them were filled with grain, thanks to Joseph. Now, my friends, we do not know what the future holds. But certainly in the United States, do we not know that in all this world, there's nothing but spiritual famine. And that more and harsher famines are coming. I just saw on the television yesterday that Utah is trying to pass a bill to ban the Bible from all public schools and all other public gatherings, because they say we now have a new definition of pornography. And everybody knows that the Bible is very upfront about what goes on with human beings. The Scripture speaks of all kinds of wickedness. Doesn't mean God approves it, but it does mean that He reported it. And so now they're going to find ways to ban the Bible. And I have said for years and years and years that the time will come, if the Lord tarries, the time will come when the only time you'll be able to say anything about Jesus Christ or read anything about Jesus Christ would be within the confines of a church building. And those times are coming. But do we not also know a man that we should be in awe of, who has told us where the world is going? He has told us what is coming in the world. He has given us all the information we need to prepare for it. And that man is Jesus the Christ. Joseph laid up grains that they could make bread out of in storehouses. But listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." We have far more reason to be glad than the Egyptians had. We have far more reasons to honor Jesus than they did to honor Joseph. There is a way to escape the present spiritual famine in this world. And there is a way all the way to get through what is coming, the famine of death and the famine of eternal judgment. Jesus is the way. Come to Him. Entrust yourself to Him. Get to know Him. Ask Him to show you the way, to show Himself to you. I can say this morning that no one who has ever truly desired to know Him has been turned away. When you believe Him, you honor Him. You dishonor Him when you won't believe Him. He's far more deserving of honor than Joseph. Joseph showed Egypt the way through 7 years of famine, but Jesus shows us the way through the famine of this world and the great eternal famine that is coming. Give Him the glory. Honor Him by believing Him. Observation number 3. The economy in Egypt failed, and so will ours. As the famine dragged on in Egypt, the economy began to fail. And eventually, there were no goods and services because there was no money. There were no jobs. There was no food. And what happened? Well, look at verse 55. And the people began to cry to Pharaoh for help. They began to cry to Pharaoh. It says that the land of Egypt was famished and the people cried to Pharaoh. Verse 55. Now, though it is not my intention in this study to deal with the political and economic situation in the United States, I must warn you that that is exactly what is coming in this country. Our economy is going to fail, at least the economy as we know it. And when that begins to happen, when factories and franchises begin shutting down, when little children and the aged in the nursing homes are dying for lack of food, when the song that everybody will be singing is the old blues song, "No food on my table, no shoes on my feet, my children are crying for bread," then the multitudes in this nation will begin to cry to the president and to his cabinet and cry to the Congress for help, just like the Egyptians cried to the Pharaoh. But neither the president nor the Congress will be able to provide what the people must have. There won't be any storehouses in this country sufficiently stocked to feed nearly 400 million people, while recently we had a little run on toilet paper, didn't we? Then after that, we had another run on baby food. And women were panicking because they couldn't get any baby food for their babies. What will it be when you can't get the main staples of life that it takes to exist? Just a couple of years ago, we were told that the banks and the businesses and the stock market in this country were too big to fail. We were told that we could never have a Great Depression like the one we had from 1929 to 1941. But now we know that either those prophets were wrong or they were lying to us. We know that now it is possible to have a depression that is worldwide. A depression that will make the 1929 depression look like nothing in comparison. But the super rich and those in power will not be hungry for a while because they will have provided for themselves. While they've been telling the people that everything will be fine, they themselves have been secretly preparing for the worst. They will have bread. They will have houses. They will have water. They will have underground bunkers stocked with all that is needed to survive, if necessary, for several years. And just like in Egypt during the days of the Great Famine, the government will control everything. So what are we going to do? Let me tell you this. Our hope must not be in the government, but in the one who is the governor of all the governments of this universe, He is our blessed hope. Jesus is our blessed hope. Listen to Jude. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and unworldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad we have a Savior? Aren't you glad we have someone to lift us up above all the calamities in this world? My friends, when the sun becomes black and the moon turns red and the stars begin to fall to the earth like unripe figs falling from a tree shaken by strong wind, when the sky disappears and is rolled up like a scroll, when every mountain and every island is moved out of its place, then, according to Revelation chapter 6, the kings of the earth and the rulers and the military chiefs and the rich men and the powerful and all other men, slave and free, will hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they will call out to the rocks and to the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has at last come, and who shall be able to stand?" And in those days, no one will be able to stand except those who stand in Jesus. They'll be able to stand. This will be the shaking that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus said, "I shook the earth when I gave the law. I shook Mount Sinai." But he said, "I'm going to give another shaking, and it's not going to just be local. I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken." Listen to these words from Hebrews 12. "He has promised, 'I will once more shake not only the earth, but heaven as well.' The words 'once more' plainly show that the created things will be shaken and removed, so that the things that cannot be shaken will remain." That's in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. So I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the overtaker. I'm looking for the blessed hope. I'm not looking for a bunker on earth, I'm looking for a home in glory. Let me tell you, my friends, that even if some survive for a short while on earth, many of them will not survive when earth is no more. You see, I want provisions for eternity, not just for a short time on earth. Even if you have a bunker, and even if you buy food that you can store up for many years, when judgment begins to come, there will be no safe hiding place except in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the famine came to Egypt, they began to cry to the Pharaoh. When it comes to this country, and it's already happening, people will begin to cry to the government. If I were you, I would cry to him who can feed you with the bread of heaven and the water of life, who can protect you for time and for eternity. And then you'll be safe, regardless of what comes, whether it's death or whether it's famine. Observation number 4, the survival of everyone in Egypt depended upon one man. If you look at verse 55, "When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph, and what he says, do.'" To obtain bread, you have to go to him. What he says to you must be done if you are to survive. That's what the Pharaoh said. And as I have already said, when this nation begins to fall, people will cry to the president, they will cry to the government, they will cry to the United Nations. It's too bad we don't have a leader in Washington who will say, "Go to Jesus." It's too bad we don't have leaders who say, "Look to Jesus Christ. He's the one who built this nation. He's the one who made this nation the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And now we're abandoning him and we're trying to get his Bible out of the schools. We don't want his name mentioned in prayer. We can have all these other gods and we are doomed, my friends. We are doomed if something doesn't happen. The only way this can be changed is if the Lord begins to change the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Well, in Egypt, Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. In America, I say, go to Jesus. Only Joseph could provide what was needed. Now, I'm sure there were people in Egypt who tried to bribe their way. You know how folks are. Oh, I know so-and-so. He knows so-and-so, and he's a part of this, and he's in this position. He's got some power. Well, I tell you what, if you lived in Egypt, unless you knew Joseph, and you could get some food from him, you're out of luck. You're out of luck. No one else could help you. And in the matter of going to heaven, only one person can help us. Do you know that when things began to happen, and they are now, millions of people begin praying to Mary for help? Millions of people pray to Mary now. And millions more will be praying when this nation of plenty begins to have its famine. You know what Mary told people at the wedding of Cana when Jesus turned the water to wine? They came to her and they said, we're running out of wine. You know what she said? I'm going to quote it to you. John chapter 2. She said, pointing to Jesus, whatever he says unto you, do it. Mary can't help you. She can't turn water to wine. She can't turn famine into plenteousness. She can't give you salvation. As the old woman said, y'all got it wrong. Mary was at the cross. She wasn't on it. Only the one on the cross can take care of our sins. And Moses can't help you. He spares no one who doesn't keep all of his law. He can point out your sins, but he can't forgive you of any of them. And the church fathers can't help you. They are themselves sinners in need of mercy, as were the prophets and the apostles and the popes and the preachers. Don't waste your time looking to these idols. Look to the one whose name is Jehovah has added. You know that's the meaning of the name Joseph? Jehovah has added. He's the one that the Lord has added to the human race, the Jesus. He's the one that we might be saved. He's the one who can add eternity to your years of life. Listen to the words of the psalmist, Psalm 91. Because, the Lord says, because he has set his love upon me. Because this person has set his love upon me. This person has trusted me. This person has believed me. This person has come to me. Because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and vindicate him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That might not just be life in this world. That might be eternal life with long life. The survival of everyone in Egypt depended on one man. And the eternal survival of every soul in this world depends upon one man. Christ Jesus. Observation number 5. Notice this. Jesus is like Joseph. Joseph is like Jesus. Joseph saved the people. Let's read again verses 56 and 57. 56 and 57. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine prevailed terribly in the land of Egypt, and all countries came to Egypt to buy, came to Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because the famine was so terrible in all of their lands. Notice number 1, Joseph opened the storehouses. Verse 56. Only Joseph could open the storehouses. Joseph alone had authority to open the storehouses. His authority was royal authority. The Pharaoh gave it to him. He had the king's ring. Remember this? Back in, verse 42? Verse 42, Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. That was the ring of authority. That was the ring in which he would impress it in wax. It had royal authority. Let me say again and again, only Joseph could open the storehouses during the famine in Egypt, and only Jesus can open the storehouses of heaven. Jesus said this, the Father loves the Son, and He has given all things into His hand. John 3:35. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. You see, my friends, from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden until now, there has been a famine in the earth. In the Garden of Eden, there was plenteousness. But sin brought a famine to the souls of our ancient parents. And from that time until now, in 2023, there has been an emptiness in every soul born into this fallen world. Now, those who are made aware of their soul famine cry to the Father in heaven for food for their souls. And what does heaven say? Heaven says, go to Jesus and do whatever He tells you to do. That's exactly what the Pharaoh told Egyptians who came to him. For them, the storehouses of heaven, for those who go to the Father, what can I do? How can I get along? What can I do in this world and the world to come? The Father says, go to my Son. Go to Jesus. He has the authority to open up the storehouses of heaven. Read again verse 56. It doesn't just say Joseph opened the storehouses. It says Joseph opened all the storehouses. There were hundreds, perhaps thousands of storehouses, but only one person could open them. Whether the storehouse was in the country or in the city or in the suburb, whether it was large or small, all the storehouses were open. Does that not teach us something? Doesn't Jesus have the authority to open all of the storehouses of God's sovereign grace? He said in Luke chapter 11 to His disciples, if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? My friends, the heavenly Father has given Jesus the right, the permission, and the power to give His Spirit and all of the gifts of His Spirit to those who ask Him. And each gift of the storehouse, each gift He gives you is like a gift from the storehouse of heaven. Faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift. Courage is a gift. Strength is a gift. Wisdom is a gift. Love is a gift. Every new day that you live in this world is a blessing from the storehouse of heaven. Each month is a blessing from the storehouse of heaven. Health, the health you enjoy comes from the storehouses of heaven. Healing comes from the storehouses of heaven. It says that Joseph opened all the storehouses. And so does Jesus to those who ask Him. Notice this, verses 33 through 36, only Joseph was fit to open the storehouses. We find in verses 33 through 36 that after all, he was the one who planned them. Now, who planned the storehouse of salvation before the foundation of the world? Read about it in Ephesians chapter 1. It was the Lord Jesus. It was the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You find in verses 33 through 36 that Joseph was appointed to control the storehouses. You find in verse 38 that Joseph alone had the wisdom to distribute well. This is what it says in verse 38. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this speaking of Joseph, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. He has as much wisdom as God the Father and God the Spirit. He has the power of the Spirit. So He alone is able to open the storehouses of heaven. He knows who has a need. He knows whether there really is a need or not. He knows how much is needed. He knows when it was needed. He knows where it is needed. And if you'll notice in verse 49, Joseph stocked the storehouses so to be able to feed all who came. Notice what verse 49 says. Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering. It was without number. That teaches us that you cannot exhaust the storehouses of God's grace that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those storehouses of grace are stocked full of Christ and His blessings. That's much more than enough in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no limit in Him. Colossians 1 verse 19 says, in Him all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells. Now you notice again, verses 55 and 56, that He opened the storehouses at a fit time. A fit time. People needed something. They went to the Pharaoh, verse 55. He said, go to Joseph. And when famine was all over the land, verse 56, it says that Joseph opened the storehouses. When the land was famished, Joseph opened the storehouses. When the people cried to him, Joseph opened the storehouses. Now listen carefully to me. I know God is sovereign. I preach that all the time. I know He can do what He wants to. But He's not going to open His storehouse of salvation to you until you cry to it. Until you're hungry, why did you want Him to open anything to you? He opens the storehouses to those that are hungry. He gives water to those that are thirsty. He gives Himself as the bread of heaven to those who need bread. The people in this nation, we don't like to say it anymore. We don't like the word sinner. That has become a bad term. Well, you say everybody's a sinner. If you think they are, ask them Monday when you go to work. Ask them, you're a sinner? You're a dead sinner? You stink in the nostrils of God? God Almighty do you a favor if He puts you in hell? Ask Him. Oh, no. Well, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. I mean, I'm not as bad as, you know, Hitler or Stalin or somebody like that. The problem is we're not sinners. And Paul said this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then he added, of whom I am chief. He looked at himself as the biggest sinner who ever lived. That's the way I think children of God see themselves. It's crazy, but I see myself as accepted in the Beloved, and then I see myself as the greatest sinner who's ever lived. And the older I get, guess what? Doesn't get any better. It gets worse. I just become more honest with myself about what I really am. I lied to myself about how good I was and how bad I was when I was younger, but I don't do that now. And that's the way the normal Christian experience is in the Scripture. Joseph opened those storehouses at a fit time. He opened them when people called to him, when the land was famished, when people were going hungry, and they cried out to him. Then he gave them food. And let me tell you this. From verses 55 and 56, I can tell you this. Those storehouses were never closed. As long as somebody was hungry. Never closed. And the storehouse of grace, the storehouse of mercy, the storehouse of the love of God in Christ is never closed as long as there is a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And you know what? the corn held out throughout the whole 7 years of famine. The corn held out, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will hold out for you, my friend, in this world and into eternity. The storehouses were convenient. You didn't have to go from here to Canada to get some corn. Joseph located those storehouses all over Egypt, in the cities, out of the cities, everywhere where it was convenient for people to get the storehouses. Get to the storehouse to get grain. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. I'm almost through here. New Testament book of Romans chapter 10. Paul makes this point that I think parallels the location of these storehouses as Joseph structured them throughout the land. He structured them, he located them to make them convenient so that there was a storehouse near everybody. You know, I told you out in Chapel Hill, there's not one, there's not two, but there are three Dollar General stores. There's one at each end of the town, there's one right in the middle of the town. If you want something from Dollar General, it's very convenient for you. That's what Walmart has done over the years. They go where the people go. Branson, Missouri is nothing in the world, but some entertainers that said, hey, we've been traveling all over the United States doing engagements, asking the people to come to us. We'll go to Branson and we'll build a theater and the people can all come there to one location. We'll stay in one location. We'll let them come to us instead of us traveling all over the road and going to them. Now, this is what Joseph did. He built these storehouses and made it very convenient so if anybody needed grain, they could get it. Now, what has the Lord done with regard to the storehouse of grace that comes to us through faith? Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 6. The righteousness which is of faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? You mean I'm going to have to go all the way up to heaven to the storehouse up there? No, don't say that, he said. Who shall say that I have to go up to heaven to bring Christ down? Verse 7, who shall descend into the deep, the sea? Okay, you're located in the ocean. I can't get to the bottom of the ocean to get anything. If there's a storehouse at the bottom of the ocean, or if there's a storehouse in heaven, I can't get to either of those places. That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. What does the Bible say, Paul asked. What does it say? He says, the word is near to you, is convenient, is in your mouth, is in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. He said it's very convenient. Oh, but Brother Sasser, you told us the sinners were dead. Yeah, I'm still telling you they're dead. You know, Spurgeon used to take his preacher boys out to the cemetery. And he would take them out to the cemetery and he'd say, now here's Mr. So-and-so. I want you to preach to him. I want you to preach to him. I want you to tell the dead man to arise. I want you to tell the deaf man to hear. I want you to tell the blind man to see. And they said, why? He said, because to remind you that that's the kind of audience you're going to be preaching to. You're going to be preaching to people that are dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. God said to Adam, in the day you eat, in the day you disobey me, you shall surely die. And that wasn't just his physical death. He died spiritually, and then as a result of his spiritual death, he died in his body. The reason we have to die is because of spiritual death. But he can bring us back from the dead. And he will do so. So he says here, if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth, If you say to God, Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my righteousness, I believe on Him, I trust Him, I come to Him, He said, you'll be saved. But with the heart, I don't believe in telling a person to repeat a prayer after me. You know why? Because they can say that and not say it from their heart. It's heart faith that saves. It's not just mouth faith. Heart faith. With the heart, verse 10, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The corn held out throughout all the years of famine. The storehouses were convenient. Faith is not in heaven. It's not down in hell. It's in your mouth. That if you shall confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. And let me tell you something else about these storehouses that Joseph built. There were appointed hours. You couldn't just go to a storehouse anytime you wanted to. But you had to go during the hours that Joseph appointed. And my friend, you can't just be saved anytime you want to. If the Spirit of God doesn't deal with your mind and deal with your heart and tug you and cause you to believe on Christ and cause you to see that you're in a spiritual famine, cause you to see that you're dead in sin, cause you to see that you're under the wrath of God, enable you to see that you're lost. If He doesn't do that, you're not going to cry to the Lord. You can't just come and get the grain from heaven anytime you want to. They couldn't do it in Egypt. Jesus passed through certain cities and He didn't pass through others. Is that right? Some were convicted of the famine of their souls, and some were not. If you don't board the plane when you're called, you're going to miss your flight. If you don't board the plane when you're called, you're going to miss your flight. In most instances, God calls men many times and in many ways. But if you want to see the devastating results of those who won't listen, read Proverbs chapter 1 and chapter 2. Because I have called and you refused, therefore shall you eat the fruit of your own ways. Read it. But if you call on Him sincerely, really, truthfully, He'll give you, He'll open up the storehouse of heaven. All right, lastly, notice verse 56. Of Genesis chapter 41. It says, and Joseph sold to the Egyptians. Joseph sold to the Egyptians. Chapter 41 and verse 56. Let me read it. Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore, became very bad in the land of Egypt. He sold. Joseph was not only the prime minister, he was the head of finance. And the head of finance in heaven is Jesus. You know what he says? Listen to this. Listen to this. This is good news. Ho, everyone that is thirsty, come to the waters. But I'm bankrupt. I'm broke. I have nothing with which to buy. He that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come and buy without money and without price. It's freely given. He that is thirsty, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Isaiah 55. You can't get any more gracious than that. You can't buy God's mercy. You can't earn God's mercy. Just come and partake by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope you'll remember the storehouses of Genesis 41. Let's stand together. I pray the Lord will bless this message to every heart. I'm not going to ask you to come forward because Jesus didn't ask people to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because Jesus didn't ask people to raise their hand. I'm not going to ask you to sign a card because Jesus didn't ask you to sign a card. I'm not going to ask you to do anything except in your heart of hearts, you call on Him. You call on Him and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need You. I'm lost. I need You to open that storehouse for me. I've come to see what I am and I need You. You're the Joseph of heaven. You can open the storehouses. You're in charge of it. You have to do that. If you do that and you want to confess the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, I personally think you should. I don't think baptism saves anybody. I don't think baptism washes away your sins, but I think baptism is a public testimony, number one. And number two, I think baptism is the answer of a good conscience, which is what Peter tells us. The answer of a good conscience. It puts a mark in your life in which you said, I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm willing to confess Him. And I will follow Him in baptism. What does baptism signify? Well, when Jesus was baptized, did He have any sins to be washed away? No, He didn't. What did He do? He waded out into the Jordan River. Jordan is judgment. He waded out to a man who was a sinner. John the Baptist was a sinner. He put Himself into the hands of a sinful man. That's what Jesus came down here to do. He came down from heaven and He put Himself into the hands of sinful men. When they began to take Him away, Peter pulled out that sword and cut off a man's ear. And Jesus said, put up your sword. He said, Peter, don't you know I could call legions of angels from heaven right now and they would deliver me? I'm not in their hands except willingly. I'm putting myself in their hands just like I put myself in the hands of John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist do? John the Baptist put Jesus down in the water. That's a picture of death. John the Baptist brought Jesus up out of the water. That's a picture of the resurrection. So in the baptism of Jesus, we see how He's going to save us. He's going to save us by coming down here, giving Himself over the hands of sinful men. They're going to kill Him, but the Father's going to raise Him again on the third day. All of that's pictured in baptism. And I think that's what we're confessing when we're baptized. So I encourage you to confess the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism.